Okay, so like I said, it's Pentecost Sunday, and what I want us to be thinking about first is this question. Have you ever been promised something, but when it came, it wasn't exactly how you expected? Has that ever happened? Check out that couple. This is a few moments after I proposed to my wife. And, I am cute. But anyways, what I did, I took Leanne out for a trip out to this park I knew of, and there's a little peninsula with a tree at the end, and I had my sister go out there about half an hour before we were going out there, and she laid a dozen roses out, so we're walking along, and Leanne's like, oh, there's something red there. I'm like, well, go check it out. And it was all these roses, and then when she picked them up and turned around, I was on my knee. Yeah. Young men, take note. All right. No, but when she turned around and I put the ring on her finger and she said yes, and then she looked at the ring and she's like, oh, it's not exactly what I expected, right? So she had something in her mind what her ring would look like, and I didn't do that. But
you asked me what kind of ring I wanted.
I did, because I was okay, but here's my reasoning. The ring was already purchased when I had asked her before. So here's the diamond I did buy, Leanne. This isn't the exact one, but I wanted to show you guys. The diamond that I picked out is called a Hearts and Arrows. Have you heard of that? It's the ideal cut diamond. It's the perfect cut. There's less than 1% of diamonds cut this way. If you would look at it in a microscope, from the bottom, you would see hearts, and from the top, you see arrows. So hearts and arrows diamond. So it might not be the biggest or the flashiest diamond on her ring, but I got her what I felt was the best representation of my love for her. Okay? The highest quality diamond cut that you can get, I got that for her. And my reasoning behind it was I wanted it to reflect what my love was for her and what our future together would be. I want this to be an ideal marriage, a perfect, it's obviously not going to be a perfect marriage, but the best we can. This is what I wanted our marriage to represent. Okay? So it wasn't what she expected.
Which was a square cut.
A princess cut, yeah. Anyways, Leanne. In my opinion, she got the better diamond. Okay? Yes. So, anyways, but as we're moving forward, just imagine the disciples. What might they have expected when they heard this? So Jesus said to them before he died. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. They had to be thinking, like, we're going to do greater works than what we've seen Jesus do? This is going to be impressive, right? Jesus also says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So they're going to hear from the Holy Spirit, right? He's going to guide them into all truth. This is sounding good. Jesus also says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They're going to go everywhere. They're going to do great things, right? So I'm thinking all the disciples had something in their mind of how this might play out. What might this look like? So we're going to look at this. What does Pentecost mean? Yes, Oscar, right? All right, Pentecost is from the Greek word Pentecostas, which is the Greek word for 50. Okay? So, what is going on? This is 50 days after Passover. Remember, Passover was the big Jewish holiday celebrating when the angel of death passed over Egypt. And we're going to go to that. But Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, was also the Feast of Weeks, which marked the beginning of the harvest season. Okay? This was also, we're going to look at this in more detail, when God covenanted with his people at Mount Sinai and gave them the law. Okay? So this is what Pentecost is. So next we get to what happens after Jesus rises from the dead. He's on earth for 40 days and the ascension happens. He goes up to heaven, but before he went up to heaven, he said, guys, wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. What did the disciples do during this time? They devoted themselves to prayer, it says. They replaced Judas. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus and killed himself. They replaced him with Matthias. So now there's 12 disciples again. And some Jewish traditions taught that at a Pentecost celebration, the stories of God covenanting with his people were probably told and the law would be read. So what I want to do this morning is... this tradition holds that this is the upper room, okay? So, I don't know if that's true or not, but we're just going to pretend this is the upper room, and we're all in the upper room at Pentecost, and we're going to hear the story being told, okay? So this is what's happening. We're going to tell the story. Kids, if you want to close your eyes, if you just want to listen, whatever, okay? The Israelite people were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. Okay? God chose a shepherd, Moses, to go back into Egypt to rescue his people from slavery. God's wrath was poured out on the Egyptians and the Egyptian gods in how many different plagues? 10, right? 10 different plagues. God was going after the Egyptian gods, saying, no, I am the true God. And he's saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh wouldn't do it. And the last plague was the killing of the firstborn son. Anyone who was covered under the lamb's blood was spared. And the people left Egypt in freedom. Pharaoh finally let the people go. And they were camping by the Red Sea, and Pharaoh pursued them, right? And they started getting scared. Pharaoh's coming. We should have just stayed in Egypt. And the Lord had Moses raise up his staff, and the sea parted, and the Israelites walked across the Red Sea on dry land. And Pharaoh came after them, pursuing them, and the sea closed in on them. And God's wrath poured out on the Egyptians again. And then the Israelites were camped at Mount Sinai, and the people saw Moses go up on the mountain. And they witnessed fire and smoke and a loud noise, it says. They saw all this happening on the mountain, and they were told not to go near it. But Moses was up there, and God gave them his law and declared a covenant with them. But the people rebelled against God, and they worshipped an idol made of gold. Remember the golden calf? They rebelled against God. And that day, God commanded 3,000 people to be killed because of their rebellion against him. And Moses went back up on Mount Sinai to intercede for the people. That's what happened. That might have been the stories that were being told at Pentecost time. Okay? So will you turn with me to Acts 2, and we're going to read what happens on that day. And we're going to read pretty much the whole chapter. We're going to break it up in two spots, but this is really good. Right, Henry? Okay, so Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." So we're going to pause there. Can you imagine being in the room and this mighty rushing wind, the sound of a mighty rushing wind comes in, and it looks like little tongues of fire are falling on people's heads. And then people start praying and speaking in other languages. And everyone hearing them outside is saying, "Aren't you guys just country folk from Galilee? Like, you shouldn't know this stuff." And they're speaking in languages where people understand. This is an amazing thing that's happening, right? This is a big deal. So, who stands up? You look at the next verse, it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them." Peter, you remember not too long ago, this was the guy that got scared from a servant girl. Do you remember that? Right before Jesus was killed? He was scared. And now, and actually, after Jesus died, what did he do? He went back to his old profession, didn't he? He was just going to give up and be a fisherman again. And Jesus says, appeared to Peter, and he said, "No, I got plans for you." Okay? So here we see Peter standing up, lifting up his voice, and what does he say? He addressed all these people that are thinking that they're drunk. And Peter's saying, "No, they're not drunk. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." It's 9 o'clock, right? This is Jerusalem, not Wisconsin. Okay? "But this is what is uttered through the prophet Joel." So Peter's referencing the Old Testament here. He's going to preach from their scriptures, and he's going to address the crowd. And Peter says, this is what Joel says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter's explaining to them, what you guys are seeing right now is the fulfillment of Scripture. You're seeing what Joel said so long ago being fulfilled out this very day. And you're not going to miss it. So this stuff that he's saying about blood and fire and smoke and sun turned to darkness, moon to blood, it's all ways of saying you guys wouldn't miss this. And you're not. You're seeing this happening before your eyes, Scripture being fulfilled. And not only is the Spirit coming to some people, it's coming to all people. Men and women, masters and servants, it doesn't matter. The Spirit's moving among all people. So let's keep going in verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Again, we talked about this the other week. This was plan A. "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Oh, Peter. Hold on the sermon, right? You're not going to get converts from this one if you start accusing people, right? Well, we'll see what happens. "God raised him up," God raised Jesus up, "loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. you will make me full of gladness with your presence. So again, Peter's drawing from the psalm and he's saying, you guys don't miss this. The psalm's speaking about Jesus and how it's been fulfilled in him. Jesus, even though he was killed on the cross, he did not see Hades. So Hades here is not hell, it's death. So Jesus, you say, well, didn't Jesus die? Yeah, but he wasn't. He was resurrected from the dead, right? Death did not have a hold on him. He did not see corruption. And Peter goes on, brothers, verse 29, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Because there had to have been people there saying, well, this psalm was about David. He's saying, no, no, no. David was singing about something else. David did die and stayed dead. Okay? Verse 30. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. It's happening before your guys' eyes. You're not going to miss this. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, and we looked at this last week, right? This is from Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter's saying Jesus is ruling and reigning right now. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Remember we talked maybe a month ago when we looked at Hebrews? The word, right, cuts to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, this is a summary of everything Peter's saying. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. For those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And you're like, well, Peter, you used some pretty harsh words, right? Look what happened when Peter preached the word of God. And he exalted Christ, and he said, he invited people to come. Guys, repent and be baptized. And 3,000 people joined the church that day. It grew from 120 to 3,120 in one day. That's awesome, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, you guys are probably thinking, what's going on here? What does this have to do with the Exodus? Why did we talk about the Exodus and all this? Well, there was a covenant made at Mount Sinai in the Exodus, wasn't there? And now we're seeing the new covenant, and we're going to get more into this next week in Hebrews 8, but the new covenant is here. Pentecost event here that we read in Acts 2 in the new covenant is greater than the old covenant at Mount Sinai. What do you mean? I'm going to read some parallels. In the Exodus, people were physically enslaved in Egypt. In the Gospels, we see people are still spiritually enslaved in their sin. In the Exodus, God sends a man to act on their behalf to rescue them from physical bondage. In the Gospels, God sends a God-man to act on their behalf to rescue them from spiritual bondage. In the Exodus, 12 tribes were instituting the Passover celebration to remember how God was about to rescue them. In the Gospels, 12 disciples were celebrating Passover to remember how God was about to rescue them through the breaking of his son's body and the pouring out of his blood. In the Exodus, 40 days after Passover, they arrive at the foot of Mount Sinai and watch their leader ascend to the top of the mountain. In the Gospels, 40 days later, they arrive on Mount Zion and watch their Savior ascend to the heavens. In the Exodus, 10 days after ascending to the mountain, Moses came down with the gift of God's law to give to the newly redeemed people of God. At Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, God came down in the gift of the Holy Spirit for a newly redeemed people of God. In the Exodus, God revealed himself in fire, visible by all, but the people were to stay away from it. At Pentecost, God revealed himself in tongues of fire, visible by all, and individual fires rested on every person. In the Exodus, the gift was his law, written by his own hand on tablets of stone. At Pentecost, the gift was his law in the form of the Spirit, written on the tablets of the heart. In the Exodus, when Moses came down, the people had broken the covenant, and as a result, 3,000 people died. At Pentecost, when God came down, the people experienced the new covenant, and 3,000 people were saved. In the Exodus, Moses went back up to the mountain to meet with God and to intercede on behalf of his people. And right now, Jesus, our great high priest, is before the throne of God, interceding on behalf of his people. In the Exodus, people realized, God is here. What is he telling us? At Pentecost, the people realized, God is here. What is he telling us? At Cornerstone, on June 9th, are we realizing God is here? What is he telling us? This is the best I could do for a tongue of fire. But think about this, church. In the Old Testament, when we saw the Holy Spirit rush on someone, something massive happened, right? And what happened here in Acts might not have been what the disciples expected. They might have been thinking how the Holy Spirit came in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit came on Samson and he killed a lion with his bare hands, or he killed 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. Or maybe when David went on to kill the giant Goliath. And they're probably thinking, when the Holy Spirit comes, maybe that's the time when we can overthrow the Romans. But something better happened, not by physical strength. People began testifying what God has done in Christ. And they were able to start building a bigger kingdom, one where people of all nations would worship King Jesus and live their lives as a holy people. Remember, Jesus said, you guys will do greater things? The greater things happened because it got spread out of Jerusalem and it started going to all peoples. We too have been promised salvation and the Holy Spirit. We are called to wait for Christ's return, just as the disciples were called to wait for the Helper to come and for the Lord to do things for us. But what are we going to do in our wait? The disciples prayed, they considered the scriptures, and they met together regularly. Are we going to be a people who pray regularly, who study the scriptures, and we gather together? If we are in Christ, we have been given the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that was given to the disciples 2,000 years ago. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He is in us and with us and helping us glorify Jesus. So remember I said Pentecost marked the beginning of the harvest season. The disciples left their gathering place and began witnessing and testifying about Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, right? The workers are few. What is our response? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Both Old Testament and New Testament, it all points to you, Jesus. And we praise you for who you are and what you're doing. Through your church, you invite us, Lord, to gather more disciples, to make disciples of all nations. And we praise you that you've called us to this task. We are a kingdom of holy priests, Lord, and I pray that we would take this role seriously. Help us, Lord. Deliver us to be holy, so that we can gather more of your people. In your name we pray. Amen.